Before we dive into God's word this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful for that song. Lord, I can hear my old friend, Pastor Buddy, who's a Methodist pastor, a friend of mine. Lord, I remember him singing that when I was a little boy at a NASCAR race, singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And Lord, I know we live in a chaotic world. We live in a world that's kind of disorderly sometimes, Lord, but all you ask us to do is to turn our eyes upon you, turn our focus from you. Lord, that's really what repentance looks like in our nation, God. You want us to turn our face towards you and our love towards you and our allegiance towards you. Lord, there's a lot of things that buy our attention, God, but I pray this morning that we'd realize that your love is greater than anything that we can imagine or want or desire. And Lord, I pray that our heart's desire be for you, for your love, out of everything that we desire. Lord, I pray that you'd be first. So God, I pray that we'd turn our eyes towards you, towards your word every day. Not just on Sunday, but every day would be spent with you, turning our eyes heavenward. Because, Lord, that's really the hope that we have. Lord, though we live in a dark place, we're called to be your light, to be ambassadors of your kingdom. So, God, I pray that our love for you would start in church, would go and go outward into our world. So, Lord, as we talk about your love today, I pray that that you just touch us in a special way. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, family. It's good to be back. It's been quite a while. I haven't preached. Well, I've preached, but not here in about a month. So it feels kind of weird being back behind the pulpit. Kay said this morning, "Who's that guy in the black polo?" So everyone that should know me, I'm Pastor Matt. But I want to share before we dive into God's word today. We'll be in Matthew chapter 23, verses 35 through 40. But before that, I'd like to share about what I saw God do these past couple weeks when I was at annual training with the Army. I'm amazed every day of how God works and just little, I call them divine appointments, how God brings people to us to talk about him. And I was amazed. Almost every single day I had an appointment to talk about who God is, why I love God, and why Christ matters. And so a couple weeks ago I had an opportunity to share in a chapel service about Matthew chapter 6, one of my favorite verses. And towards the end of chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own." 2 days later, after I preached that passage, we had one of our semi-trucks. For those who don't know, my unit is in charge of supplying the entire Army with gasoline. And so I know with gasoline prices it's been crazy, but we have these giant tanker trucks. And so 2 days after preaching that, we had a truck flip. So we had a truck crash on the way to Fort Knox, or Fort Campbell, Kentucky, to their destination to deliver fuel. They were within a mile of their destination, and they rolled the truck. And so I remember preaching that, like, wow, God, like, you really do want us to focus day by day, because we don't know what tomorrow is about. We don't know what's guaranteed. But we know today, not only is today not guaranteed, but definitely tomorrow's not. And so I remember teaching these soldiers that were there at chapel, like, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, so live today to your fullest. And part of that is focusing on God. So that was just kind of neat how I saw kind of prayer in action, how seeing God's word in action, we're not promised tomorrow. So that was just kind of neat. And then had several opportunities to share my own faith. I had an interaction with a lesbian soldier, so I'll share about as an illustration this morning. But that was kind of neat. I've never had really a loving conversation with someone who might be a homosexual. So it was kind of cool how God opened that door to share about my faith, why I love the Lord, and to hear her story. So it was kind of neat how God opened that. And then I had several opportunities to counsel people. I had several opportunities to try new things. There's one point where I was in a tactical convoy where they were like, "Get down, chaplain." And so they had live rounds and protecting me. So it was kind of cool. It was just kind of neat, like simulating a combat environment. But I'm grateful that you guys allowed me to go do that, because I'm an ambassador to a society, if you will, or people that may never hear of the Lord. And so it's just kind of cool that even though my uniform might say Chaplain Lauer and there's a little cross above my last name, I'm there with them being Christ to these people that may never come to church. So probably 95% of these people will never darken the joy of a church, but I get to go to be the church to them. And so it's just kind of cool how God allowed those opportunities for me and for us as well. Like, church doesn't just stop in the pulpit. It doesn't stop in the pew. It goes out those doors. And so it was kind of cool for 1 weekend out of the year, or each month, and then 2 weeks out of the year, I get to go be the church with people. And every day, hopefully as well, but it's cool waking up every morning, putting on the same uniform, putting on the same, boots is, well, there's different styles, but you get the point. Of going to work with them, even though my role is a little bit different, but getting to be hands-on with them, turning wrenches with mechanics in the motor pool or helping medics in applying first aid. It's just kind of neat how God has opened those doors. And so this morning I'm going to be sharing about what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself. So we've all been through kindergarten, or we've all been through primary school or elementary school, or as my great folks in New York call it, elementary school. That's how I grew up in upstate New York, saying elementary school. We learned the golden rule, right? Treat others as though you want to be treated. Well, what's interesting about that, I don't think a lot of people realize that comes from Jesus himself, but they twist the meaning a little bit. And what it came from was in Matthew 23, verses 35 through 40. And so the real meaning is love your neighbor as yourself, which comes from Jesus' word, which is God's word. So we'll be in Matthew 23, verses 35 through 40. Or 22, sorry, 35 through 40. Hear the word of the Lord. So starting in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? So this is kind of interesting, right? So Pharisees, back in Jesus' day, and there's probably a lot of Pharisees in church, even today. Pharisees were the rule keepers, right? They were sticklers, so much so they weren't willing to give anybody grace. And so these Pharisees knew what the greatest commandment was, and they were trying to trick Jesus into saying a lie. So Jesus replies in verse 37. The greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what's interesting here is that not only does Jesus answer their question that the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then some texts say with all your strength, but Jesus also follows that up with a second commandment is like it, to love your neighbors yourself. So not only is loving God important, but loving your neighbor is also important, because if we don't love God, we can't love our neighbor. And so why this is important, friends, especially with the events of the past week and then with me being with different kinds of people, my heart was struck with, Matt, you can't really fully love God if you don't love people who are different. And so because God created every single man and woman in my image. And I felt God convicted me of this in the army. Because we all have different perceptions. We all have judgments of people. It's just our sinful nature. But being around people who are so different, who maybe never heard the gospel, is my own misjudgment of them, is their character, is that hurting the gospel? It probably is. And so I remember God kind of prodding me during this couple of weeks of AT, Matt, be bold about me, but be open to hearing for people who are different. And so I had this opportunity to share the gospel and to speak with one of my younger lieutenants who's in one of my downtrace companies who happens to be a lesbian. And I've never really had just a conversation with someone like that, because I've always been afraid that I might say something wrong or I might have a misjudgment about them. But I remember just having this conversation. I kind of had a guess of that she might have been, but I just asked about her story and about her family. And she asked me then, Chaplain, what do you believe? And I told her, what the Bible says about homosexuality and what I believe. But I said, that does not change my love for you as a person, because you're made in the image of God. And I told her that. And so it's kind of cool that the whole time she's like, Chaplain, thanks for talking to me. But friends, I remember God sharing with me during the time, it's we need to take steps of understanding people who are different, though we might disagree or might not accept their lifestyle or maybe sinful behavior, not just for homosexual people, but for people who might be in drugs or, you get the point. But it was hard for me in a sense, because I had to let go of what I could control instead of going to talk to people, because it's easy to kind of point the blame at people or to say they fit this kind of mold versus going to hear their story and their pain. Because a lot of times why people were in that kind of lifestyle or why people struggle with drugs, there's something that happened to them or sinful behavior that happened years ago. And so it's kind of, I don't know what my friendship will be like with this soldier, but I think that's a door to sharing about his truth. And so it's kind of cool how God led that. Like, I got to know her for the past week, just seeing what she did and really admired her leadership. And it was really cool how God, like, opened the door. We were at a kind of an event. We were just kind of, the day was over, and I asked her, so, like, what's your story? And she shared about that. And she's like, you know, are you going to judge me? I said, no, like, I'm not the one to judge. God is. But I'm here to love you. And so it's kind of cool how God opened that door. But I wondered, even friends, like in church is the most segregated Sunday, or the most segregated point of each week is church on Sunday. So majority of American churches, you know, like our country's made up of a majority of ethnic white, but most churches are the most segregated places on earth. And so how sad is that? Like, we're all made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what ethnic background you are. We all have the same worth and value of the Lord Jesus. It's the most segregated place on Sunday. And so I know that Butler County and majority of the Northeast is predominantly white. But for the most part, in like more bigger cities, churches are most segregated. I remember sharing that on Sunday 2 weeks ago with a soldier who's African-American. She said, actually, Pastor, you're right. That I go to a church that's predominantly black. And so it's not just the white community. It's the black community. It's the, you know, Latino community. But we all need to come together. Because friends, if we're made in the image of God, church should reflect that of how we worship. And so I remember just going through this passage and saying, what does loving your neighbor as yourself mean? Well, it means loving God, loving people as you love God. Because if we don't love our friends or our neighbors or brothers and sisters in Christ in our midst, then we can't love God. And so, but first we need to back up, what does it mean to love God? Well, he says in Scripture, in this passage of Scripture, he says, you love God with your whole heart, your mind, and your strength. And so what does it mean to love God with your strength? I think it means to love God with our whole being. And sometimes it's hard to fathom what it means to love with your whole being and like your strength. But I think what that means really is to reach out to the Lord when you're struggling, to reach out to fellow brothers and sisters and say, hey, like I'm really going through a difficult time. Can you help me and pray for me? We know that our strength comes from the Lord. But I think a lot of times we forget that sometimes that strength that God uses to build us up is from other people. So I think part of that, loving the Lord with all your strength, is to love people how God loves you. And obviously with all your heart, every moment of our day, every moment our interaction with people should be filled with God. We should get up in the morning, we should read our word. I'm guilty of this. I don't do as I should. But we should get up and our first thoughts in the morning should be about the Lord. Our focus, we should be so focused, friends, and I walk with the Lord, that every breath that we take, every thing that we think about should be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just remember this past week of drill, not wanting to get up at 4:30 in the morning to go run or be in formation or go get really bad breakfast. I'm thankful that God provided. He always provides, but Army food's not the greatest. Our first thought of each day or thing that we do should be worshiping the Lord and glorifying Him glorifying Him and praising Him for what He's done in our life and what He will do. And I was touched by that on Wednesday of last week or 2 weeks ago when that truck rolled, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we need to be thankful for what God's given us. And so I think part of loving the Lord with your heart starts with that each morning, is to praise Him and to think about Him. I think loving Him with all your soul, obviously, that we should be filling our hearts with good things. We shouldn't be around people that maybe tear us down spiritually. We know that we need to be the light of Christ to everybody, but who are you filling your soul up with, I think, really matters. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What are you feeding your soul? Because if you're feeding your soul things that aren't of God, a lot of times you're probably leading to sin or behaviors that probably aren't, you know, the most godly. And so, like, not only are who we around matters, but what we feed ourselves through media or through maybe books that we read or TV shows. I was stricken, about what I filled my heart with. You know, is it godly things or is it worldly things that don't really matter? Because at the end of the day, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did. And so of what we, you know, how we loved Him or how we loved people well, or maybe even what we watched or what we, you know, we did. But not saying that there can be truth in things on TV, but we need to be careful what we watch, especially with media and our world right now. when truth is kind of blurred. This truth will never be blurred. This is 100% accurate and always will be. But we need to view things with the light of this and not with our own perception. And so with Friday, I don't know what's going to come about. I'm grateful that our nation decided that sanctity of life matters. We know that because the Bible talks about it. We know that God values life. But I think loving our neighbors to listen to people that might disagree, people that have had abortions or that are thinking about it, we need to love them just like anybody else. And so I think a lot of times why people don't like church or why they don't want to come is because we're so pushing against their life that they think that we hate them. That's not the case, friends. I know that we don't hate people that have abortions, but we need to love them regardless of their choice. And so I always be pro-life. I love the Lord, and I believe that every life matters, but there might be friends one day that come into our church that might have lived that life. And so I think we have a choice to say, are we going to love them or accept them, or are we going to push them back? And so it doesn't mean we have to agree with their lifestyle, their choices, but it means that we're going to love them, because Jesus often was with people that were very different, or who had very different lifestyles, that were very sinful, but yet he still loved them, and they saw his goodness in his grace. And so one of these such passages we all know, hopefully, is John chapter 4. So if you guys have your Bibles, let's jump to John chapter 4. I love this passage. And so to get some context, it's the passage where Jesus ministers to the Samaritan woman. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Says that now he, meaning Jesus, had gone through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, which was Jacob's well, and it was there. Jesus was tired because he had been on a journey, and he sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, he said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he'd given you living water." "Sir," the woman replied, "you have nothing to draw with, and the water is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" I love the irony here. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also his sons did, and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks the water this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, go back and call your husband and come back." Pay attention here, friends. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." "What you've said is quite true." So the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews proclaim the place where you worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you won't worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is for the Jews. The time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must be worshipful in spirit and truth." And so why I wanted to share this and how it relates back to loving your neighbors yourself. Jesus oftentimes found himself in situations that weren't probably culturally appropriate in his day. So Jesus, like he always does, you know, he goes in to break the mold. He goes in, he goes way out of his way. And if you looked at a map, but Jerusalem is kind of in the southern part of Israel, and Samaria is just a little bit north. But Jesus would have walked around, because Jewish rabbis would have been associated with Samaritans because they were half Jews. And so if you remember from my study of Nehemiah, when they were in exile, the Jews intermarried with different religious groups, and so that wasn't an ethnical reason why the Jews didn't relate with the Samaritans. It was more of a religious thing, because the people that became the Samaritans were half Jewish and half not a mystical like worship, but like they were not God followers. And so the reason why Jews didn't associate with them is because they weren't fully following God. However, Jesus, as he always does, breaks the mold. He goes out of his way. He doesn't really take a straight shot through Jerusalem. He walks out of his way, goes to this town in Samaria, and he meets this woman. And so not only did he cross cultural lines, he crossed kind of just interpersonal lines, because in that day, rabbis didn't talk to women, let alone non-Jewish women or women that weren't really following God. So not only did he break cultural modes, he broke religious molds, he broke every kind of mold or thing there was. And so not only does he, like, approach this woman, he asks her for a drink, and then she kind of asks, like, why is he there? And he gives her the point of, he kind of gives her, like, why he's there. And then he goes on to say, you know, go tell your husband about this. And then she replies, I have no husband. So it's interesting. Not only does he, like, know why she's coming, but he also touches her heart in a special way. And so he, pay attention to your friends, what he does. He doesn't criticize her for having five husbands. And then the current man she's with is not her husband. He doesn't criticize her for that. But he says to go back and tell the man she's with. So this stood out to me about loving your neighbors yourself and, like, the people that we might be not confronted with, but interacting with, that a lot of times people aren't following the Lord that we meet. They might have some sense of Christianity. They might have some kind of spiritual understanding, but they might not be following the Lord. And so I remember reading this text, reading through John 4, like, what does it mean to love your neighbors yourself? Well, it's like what Jesus did to the Samaritan woman. He didn't criticize her for having being married five times before and then having kind of this partner. He didn't criticize her for being culturally different. He didn't criticize her for being a woman, but he loved her. And so that stood out to me this past 2 weeks of being with my troops, that there might not be people that I'd love to be around normally, but God forced me to love them because they're made in the image of God. And so I know we all have people that get on our nerves, but I remember hearing that, Matt, like, you need to be more open to listening to their story and let your light shine and not be attacking of them. Let me judge them. And so it was just eye-opening for me to hear that from the Lord, that, like, Matt, just be your witness, be who I made you to be, and don't criticize them. Let me handle it. And so I think a lot of times, guys, we want to be fixers for the Lord, and what God really wants to do is work through us to fix people. We don't have to be the fixers. We don't have to be the Band-Aid to a sin issue, but we need to be proponents of his truth. And so I don't think God asks us all the time to attack people for why they're different, but to love them and let his love show them why they're wrong. And so I remember, like, just this past week of sharing with that lesbian soldier or other soldiers who might be following the Lord, I want God's love to be so contagious for people that they realize that they're wrong in their sin. They don't need to hear us bash them. And so, yes, we need to lovingly correct people in sin, but I think the way we do it is not attacking them, but loving them, say, hey, like, this is why it's wrong, and not be like, oh, you're going to hell. And so, let me get a drink. And so instead of lovingly, we can lovingly disagree with people and point them back to the Lord instead of attacking. And so I remember, like, hearing that, like, I've had family members who've been gay, I've had family members who've been divorced, I've had family members who've had different issues, and I've had my own reservations, I guess, about it. But I remember what God's saying, like, Matt, you will not grow in your faith unless you, like, love people who are different. Your church won't grow unless you love people who are different. Because love is what's going to bring them in. And so love is hard, right? We know that there's an old saying that love can be hard. We know that God shows us grace. He doesn't have to love us, but he loves us anyway. So the point I'm trying to get at today is we might be interacting with people in our world as less and less Christian our society becomes or of Christian values. That might force us to think why they like that. Instead of attacking them for being different, we need to love them with the gospel. And so being bold about what Christ stands on, what foundation we have, but we need to be engaging with people who are different because we won't grow individually or corporately as a church unless we engage those people. So my challenge for you this morning is to think, who has God put in your own family or your life, maybe friends or grandkids or relatives that might be different, not just ethnically or spiritually or racially, you know, like, or maybe even the lifestyle. Maybe they're an alcoholic, or they might be homosexual, they might be struggling with pornography, whatever. Who's in our lives that they really need desperately that desperately need to hear the gospel. Because Jesus says in his word, he didn't come to heal the healthy, but the sick. And so we were all sinners. We're still sinners. But there was points in our lives where we desperately needed God, and we still do. But there was a point where we realized that we couldn't live on our own without him. So friends, I ask this morning, who's that one person that you can share with the gospel? Who's that one person that needs to hear the truth about who God is? And needs to hear about why their sin is wrong in love. But who's that person? I've been reading this book with a small group of mine called One at a Time. In this book, the premise is that Jesus often went after the one person. He left the 99 to go after the one person who desperately needed to hear about him and his love. And so we know Jesus affected, still does, millions of people today. But oftentimes, where he had the most impact was with one person. So Jesus built his kingdom one at a time. And so that's how we're going to grow this church as well. We're spending time with one person, getting to know them, loving them. And we'll see lives change, I'm sure. But I just want to challenge you, because I've been challenged to reach out to one person who may be different, spiritually different, ethnically different, maybe just lifestyle-wise, to love them with the gospel. So I don't know who that looks like for you, but we all have one person that might not be following the Lord. And so I just ask that we just take time to prayerfully and lovingly ask the Lord, who's that one person in our midst that needs him? So let's go to prayer right now and ask the Lord who he wants us to reach. Heavenly Father God, I know that we all have people in our lives that need to know you, we all need to know you, Lord, but we have friends that aren't really living for you, that may be desperately trying, they're just going through the motions of life. They're trying drugs, they're trying different things because there's a void in their heart that they're trying to fill. And so, Lord, we know that you can only fill that void. But I pray that you just give us wisdom, you give us guidance, and you give us just the foreknowledge of how to reach these people who may be different. And so, Lord, I ask that you just bring people to church that might be different, that desperately need you, Lord, because we all need you. But, Lord, I pray that that your love would win, not what our culture thinks, but Jesus Christ's love that he shed on the cross would win. So, Lord, we know that you're the only way to salvation. We know that that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation except to accept your free gift of grace. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be grace agents to people that need your grace, maybe to ourselves or people in church, but for the world out there, Lord. I don't know when you're coming back, Lord. I don't know the day and the hour, but we know that from your scripture and from your word that you say that you're coming back. And Lord, I have a feeling it's maybe sooner than we think. But Lord, I know there's people that desperately need you in our community, in our world, that need to hear that God loves them, that they're loved because they're a child of God. They're made in your image, and they're made to worship. We're made to worship you, Lord. That was your intent in the beginning, but we know sin has distorted that. But Lord, they need to hear that they're yours. They're purchased by your blood. And so, Lord, I don't know if there's people in our midst that need to hear that today, but Lord, you've made all of us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we're welcomed into your family, and we're adopted as co-heirs with you because of what you did on the cross. So, Lord, I pray that we'd be that ambassador to our world, to people that might be different. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be boldly proclaim your gospel and your love and truth to people, but yet hear their story. And so, Lord, I pray as we engage with people who might be different, I pray you'd open up doors for us to share about your truth and love. So, Lord, as we close in prayer and we go from this place, I pray, Lord, that that you just send us one person at a time that needs to hear your truth. Because, Lord, we all do. But we know there's people who desperately need you, Lord, because they might die without never knowing your goodness and your love. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that you just touch our lives, or touch our hearts, and touch those who are listening online, and help us turn our eyes towards you, Lord. Turn our hearts, and our not just our own hearts, but corporately our nation's hearts towards you, Lord, because I don't see it becoming any better, but Lord, without you. But with you, Lord, there's hope, there's a future. And so, Lord, I pray that our leaders would have a desire to love you, our nation, that our churches would even have a desire to love you. That the church would be bold, would be a refuge for people that desperately need you, Lord. The church is a hospital, Lord, for people that need you. So, Lord, we can't go throughout this life not needing you, Lord. We desperately need you. A nation that's hurting needs you. So, Lord, I pray that an outpouring of the Holy Spirit would come upon our nation. I pray that, Lord, we'd feel touched by you this morning. I pray, Lord, that we love people because you first loved us. And so, Lord, help me remove the biases of my own heart when it's easy to judge. Maybe when I'm in the car and someone's flying past 90 miles an hour, it's easy to not love them like you love me. But Lord, even in those moments of life where we think, you know, badly about people, it doesn't have to be a car, it could be in the grocery store, and we make perceptions. Help us to view people with your eyes, to see them as a son and daughter made in your image. And so, Lord, I pray that you just remove the chains of biasness in our hearts. And I pray that you just lovingly give us a grace to love people because, Lord, you don't have to love us, but you chose to. And help us live that grace daily in our lives, not just our families, but friends and the people that need you. So, Lord, I pray as we go from this place, help us to be grace agents of the true love that comes only from the cross, that streams from your blood. So help us be the ambassadors of love that you want us to be. It's in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.